Well, please, let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. We're looking at God's Word this morning, and we're studying the life of Christ, our King and Savior. Here, Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew sets forth Jesus as the long-awaited, promised, and prophesied Messiah of the Jews, written about throughout all the Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah, as foretold in the Old Testament, the Christ, the King whose kingdom will have no end. That's Matthew's purpose. The Gospel according to Matthew is about our King Jesus. Because those who have repented of their sins and believed on Him as Savior and Lord, submitted to Him as their servants in His kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. You can't have a king and a kingdom without subjects. And those who have submitted to Jesus as their king are His subjects and servants in His kingdom. So Matthew sets forth Jesus of Nazareth as the King and His kingdom and those who enter in. That's what you're going to read all about in the book of Matthew. Now Mark, on the other hand, sets forth Jesus of Nazareth as the King who stepped off of His throne and served His people by dying for them in their place so that they could enter in. Luke sets forth Jesus of Nazareth as the King who was God incarnate, 100% man without a sin nature. And John, the Apostle John, sets forth Jesus of Nazareth as the King of heaven in all His glory and deity, the God-man, 100% God. All four Gospels each have a topic and a theme about Jesus of Nazareth that they are focusing on. And that is why there are different things written about Christ in each of the Gospels. They all have a different theme and a topic they're trying to accomplish. And even then, they don't cover all of the life of Christ. When God in a human body walked this earth for almost 34 years. Actually, the Apostle John writes at the end of his Gospel, John 21:25, and there are so many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. We have four Gospel writers, and John says at the end, even if we were to cover all the details, there are enough books in the whole world to cover all of what Jesus did. We're going to see that this morning in our study of the life of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. We're here in Matthew chapter 4. We have arrived in our exposition of the book of Matthew to verse 12. Let's read 12 to the end of the chapter. Now when he had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. As you can see, Jesus as the Messiah begins his messianic ministry in a very, very public way in this passage. And from chapter 4, verse 12 of Matthew, all the way to chapter 18, verse 35 of Matthew, is all about the ministry of our King Jesus in Galilee. All those chapters, from chapter 4, right here, verse 12, all the way to chapter 18, to the end of chapter, verse 35, is all about the ministry of our King Jesus in Galilee. And then starting from chapter 19, verse 1, to the crucifixion, is all about the ministry of our King Jesus in Judea, beyond the Jordan, and especially in Jerusalem. So starting here in our text this morning, we're going to be introduced to the ministry of the Messiah. Jesus has been virgin born in Bethlehem, so it has been written by the prophet Micah, from the line of King David, through Mary by blood, and through Joseph, supposedly his father by legal status. Jesus has been anointed by the Holy Spirit for his messianic ministry. Jesus has been approved by his Father as his divine sinless Son. Jesus has overcome his confrontation with the devil, being our conquering King and qualified sinless substitute for our sins. He now sets forth to accomplish what he came here from heaven to do. And that is, as 1 John tells us, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in verse 8 it says, and that he appeared in order to take away our sins. And so he sets forth right here to accomplish what he came here to do from heaven. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture this morning here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25 in sections, as Matthew introduces them to us. So what you have in verses 12 through 16 are about the place and the power of our King's ministry. Verses 12 through 16. When you get to verse 17, it's about the purpose and the preaching of our King's ministry. And then when verses 18 through 25 at the end of the chapter is about the people of our King's ministry, the disciples and the great multitudes. So Matthew neatly divides this section of Scripture up for us about the place and the power of our King's ministry, the purpose and preaching of our King's ministry, and then the people of our King's ministry in this passage. And that's what we're going to do. In this passage of 14 verses, as Matthew sets forth Jesus of Nazareth as our King and Savior, there are going to be also some contrasting themes as we go through these verses. Contrasting themes like contrasting places, such as the city of Judea and the country of Galilee. Judea is a big city, Jerusalem. Galilee is more of an agricultural, rural area, little villages, lots of little villages. How about when you read this passage, you notice contrasting people, such as the people who are sitting in darkness, as he says, and the person of Jesus Christ who shines as a great light. You got contrasting places, you got light and darkness, you got contrasting preaching, such as Jesus preaching here the call of repentance, and then the customs and the ceremonies of the religious elite in Jerusalem. You got a contrasting populace, you got the obedient, submitted followers, and the obstinate, self-seeking followers. There's lots of contrast in this passage as you look at it. Many may read this portion of Scripture and miss the deep richness of this passage that it has to offer to the studious reader. You look at this passage of Scripture and you read it and you say, well, this is very informative. This is very helpful. This is very, gives us some good information, and this is all good, but let's get on to the Sermon on the Mount. And you can kind of miss the deep richness of this passage of Scripture if you don't look for it. Those who are truly interested in the life of our King Jesus as set forth here in Matthew will want to know about this passage of Scripture, because every passage of Scripture is important. Every verse of Scripture is important. Every word of God is important. And as much as we'd like to skip to the Sermon on the Mount because of the devil's confrontation when he met the devil in the wilderness, and then as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, you can't look at this passage and you just think, well, this is very informative and let's just move on. But this is loaded with some deep, rich spiritual truths that we need to look at. So let's start in verse 12. After the devil left him, and the angels came and began to minister to him, it says there in verse 11. And now he's about to minister to those he came to deliver and to save. It says there in verse 12. Now, when he had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. These five verses I just read to you are about the place and the power of our King's ministry. I want you to first notice the place. It says there in the end of verse 12, he withdrew into Galilee. Again, it says there in verse 15, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This is the place of his ministry. Now, as Matthew, in keeping with his theme to set forth Jesus as the Messiah King, he doesn't cover every detail of Jesus' ministry chronologically. He doesn't cover every detail. Actually, none of the gospel writers could write about the things Jesus did in detail. Because John has already said the whole world could not contain the books, the Apostle John said. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, starts with Jesus' Galilean ministry, as I told you. But I want you to know that a lot of the life of Christ has transpired between verses 11 and 12. Actually, about 1 year of the life of Christ is not recorded for us here in Matthew's gospel. About a year of the life of Christ is missing between verses 11 and 12. You have to read the other three gospels to get more of the chronological sequence to the life of Christ. Actually, Matthew is going to record for us 2 years of Jesus' Galilean ministry. And then about 6 months of his Judean ministry up to his crucifixion and resurrection. And only Luke actually records his ascension into heaven. So what you have here is between verses 11 and 12, after Christ overcomes the devil, Jesus comes down from the wilderness to the Jordan Valley, to the Jordan River where John is still baptizing. John sees Jesus coming back from his wilderness confrontation with the devil. He sees Jesus coming back down to the Jordan River, and he says, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And later on, he says, this is the Son of God. And then the next day, he sees Jesus again, this time with two of his disciples, and says, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples of John, one of them being Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, followed him, the Bible says. At this point, Jesus ministers to Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael, whom Jesus would later call to be his disciples and apostles. Actually, a year later, as recorded there in verses 18 through 22. What we read there in verses 18 through 22 happens a year later. Jesus has actually already met these men. He's already spent some time with these men. They've already experienced some of his miracles. They went back to fishing. And a year later, Jesus comes back and calls them to be his followers. It's during that missing year in Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes to the wedding of Canaan, where he performed his first miracle, turning water into new wine. He leaves Cana, goes and visits Capernaum, then goes to Jerusalem for the Passover, the Bible tells us. He sees the hypocrisy of the temple and chases out the money changers and confronts the Jewish elite. He makes a small whip, he turns over the tables, he chases them out, he says, you've made my father's house a house of thieves. That's what's between verses 11 and 12 of Matthew. While in Judea, while he's down there in Judea, in Jerusalem area, he is visited by a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And this would have been a blow to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, I got news for you. God loves other people besides just the Jews. And he says that most famous verse that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So salvation is not just for the Jews, Nicodemus. During this time, John the Baptist's ministry of baptism begins to be overshadowed by Christ's ministry and miracles. Jesus is performing miracles, he's teaching, he's gathering crowds, and John's ministry begins to wane away. Actually, John the Baptist is arrested. He's arrested because he calls out King Herod for his adultery with his brother's wife, and he gets arrested because of that, and he's taken into custody. Jesus begins to leave Judea to go into Galilee. He decides to go through Samaria. He meets a Samaritan woman at the well. He evangelizes the city of Sychar, and all that is recorded in the Gospel of John. As he arrives in the area called Galilee, going through Cana again, he heals a certain royal official man's son who was sick at Capernaum. Then Luke tells us he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He enters the synagogue on the Sabbath, reads a portion of scripture about the Messiah, and then tells them, "This day the scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." The synagogue is filled with rage, and they try to throw Jesus off the cliff of Nazareth. After all that, Luke says he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, in Luke 4:31. Both Mark and Matthew tell us, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee. Here in our text, it says he withdrew into Galilee. So when you read, when the devil left him, and behold, angels came to begin to minister to him, here in Matthew 4, verse 11. And then in verse 12, it says when John was arrested and Jesus settled in Capernaum, that's about a year has transpired. A year the life of Christ has transpired. That's not in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, important in keeping with Matthew's theme to set forth Jesus as the Old Testament promised, prophesied Messiah who has come, he demonstrates that Jesus once again fulfills Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. Notice verse 14. Him going into Galilee, him settling in Capernaum in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He said this was also to fulfill prophecy about the Messiah. Matthew doesn't miss a chance to point the life of Christ and say, look, once again, he's fulfilling the prophecy about the Messiah. Actually, this was quoted from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, about the Messiah's ministry. The ministry of our King Jesus. That's what he's quoting there. Now, the place of Jesus' ministry for the major portion of his preaching and teaching and healing was in Galilee. Most of the life of Christ and his ministry was in Galilee. Like I said, there's a year transpires, he traveled around, but then he camps out and he makes his home in Capernaum, and for 2 years he has a Galilean ministry. Galilee would be the northern part of the land of Israel, if you looked at Israel. It would be around the Sea of Galilee, about 80 to 90 miles from Jerusalem, which is by the Dead Sea, with the Jordan River connecting the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Now, the reference to the region of Zebulun and Naphtali is a reference to the land that was allotted to those two tribes during the conquest of Joshua. When the Israelites came into the Promised Land and drove out the inhabitants by military conquest as God ordered. Each of the 11 tribes were allotted a portion of the Promised Land, except the tribe of Levi. They were to be the priests and the servants to the priests in the temple. And all the other 11 tribes were to support the tribe of Levi and the temple with a theocratic tax, a tithe. Zebulun and Naphtali and Asher would make up the area known as Galilee. And actually, Zebulun and Naphtali would border right on the area of Capernaum. And it's called Galilee because the Galilee means a circle or a circuit. There was lots of villages that kind of made a circuit. And Capernaum itself is called a place of compassion. It would be filled with Roman garrisons, and it was major trade routes would go through there. And of course, during Christ's time, it would not be referred to as the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. It would just be referred to as Galilee. Because in 722 B.C., the Assyrians invaded and conquered the 10 most northern tribes of Israel, known as the Northern Kingdom. And the Assyrians displaced them, took them out of their land, inhabited the land themselves, intermarried with the people of the land, with the Jews, and the land became filled with Gentiles and mixed Gentile Hebrews, they would call Samaritans. They set up all kinds of idol worship and pagan religions in the northern part of Israel. This went on for centuries and centuries. And so those land distinctions, those tribe distinctions lost their borders, and the area was just known as the circuit. It was just known as Galilee. And it's with all that historical background, Isaiah writes about Zebulun and Naphtali as the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, there in verse 15. There were both Jew and Gentiles living in Galilee. Now I want you to know, this is the place that Jesus chose to set up his home and ministry headquarters, in the land of Jew and Gentiles. The land of Jew and Gentiles. Now, with a prophetic promise, following the judgment the Lord sent upon Israel for their hypocrisy and disobedience, sending the Assyrians as his judgment upon the nation of that northern 10 tribe, Israel prophesied God's judgment upon them. Because of their disobedience, God sent the Assyrians as judgment upon them. And Isaiah prophesies about that, and he says, then they will look to the earth, talking about the Jewish people, and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness, Isaiah 8:22. But what Matthew quotes here now is the next verse, chapter 9, verse 1. And he says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. That's in Isaiah chapter 9. This is what Matthew is quoting when Jesus goes and makes his home in Capernaum in the area of Galilee, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Yes, they were chastised by the Lord. Those northern tribes were taken off into captivity. They were punished by the Lord. But the Lord said it won't always be that way. There's going to be a day when that land is going to see a great light. That's the verse Matthew quotes here for us in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus the Messiah came and settled in Capernaum. This is the place that Jesus' ministry begins to embark upon the world like the sunrise in the morning. It's about what it's like. That's the language here. Jesus has already confronted the prince of darkness, the devil. He's already confronted the prince of darkness, Satan, whose domain is darkness. He's already confronted the king of all that. Now Jesus is going to invade that darkness with his great light, causing that darkness to vanish, as he caused Satan to vanish and told him, go, get out of here. When Jesus shows up in Capernaum, the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, which was a land of darkness, it would be like a pitch black room and somebody walking in and turning on the light. And the whole light, the whole room just lights up. When you walk into a black room and you turn on the light, guess what happens to the darkness? It's gone. Because the light dispels the darkness. It's like the sun coming up in the morning dawn when it's all dark, and all of a sudden the sun comes up, and next thing you know, everything is light. That's the language here. It doesn't really matter the place. That's what happened wherever Jesus went. It was just a great light, a great dawning. He just began his public ministry here in Galilee. So they were the first to be exposed to this great light recorded there in Isaiah chapter 9, 2 and here in Matthew chapter 4. And as we shall see as we go through this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, not everyone who is exposed to the light comes to the light. As Jesus told Nicodemus, and this is the judgment, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. John 3:19-20. So everyone who sees the light, exposed to light, never comes to light. Some people just love darkness. What they do is they shut their eyes and blind their eyes and silence their conscience to the light. But here is Jesus coming to where the people were sitting in darkness, it says in verse 16. They were not moving. They're just sitting there. They were sitting because they didn't know where to go because they couldn't see. They were spiritually blind. I mean, if you cannot see and you're blind, you have to have somebody lead you. You cannot see. It's pitch black. They're just sitting there, afraid to move, sitting in darkness, just waiting to die in that condition, sitting in the land of the shadow of death, it says. It's like people sitting in a pitch black room with a fatal disease, just waiting to die. What a sad condition. And Jesus, the great physician, opens the door and he turns on the light and walks in and heals and saves them. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? It is the land of compassion. It's not so much the geographical location as it is the spiritual disposition. This is a geographical location, but what's really being described here is a spiritual disposition. That people are in sin, in darkness, diseased, overcome by the domain of darkness. This is the place people are at spiritually until they experience the great light. It's not just in Galilee, but also was in Judea. It was also in Jerusalem, especially in Jerusalem, in religion, and religions all over the world. There are religions all over the world that people are just sitting in darkness. They're not being exposed to the light. The light dawned upon them, it says there in verse 16. And as it rose, John says he was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. John 1:9. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9:5. Now, this kind of dawned on me the other day when we were putting Christmas lights on our Christmas tree. We took this dark green Christmas tree and started wrapping it with lights. I kind of got a little teary-eyed as I was standing up in this little stool and I was putting lights around the tree. It dawned on me because I've been studying this passage. It made the tree beautiful when it was all lit up. We did that. We decorated our Christmas tree because we traditionally celebrate Christ's birth with a Christmas tree of lights and lights on our house and so forth. The Christmas lights reminded me that Jesus is the light of the world. That Jesus is the light of the world. Whenever I look at Christmas tree lights now, and I just think back, look how beautiful Jesus makes everything. He is the light of the world during this Christmas season. You want to see something interesting in this passage? Let me show you something interesting in this passage as I did a little deeper study. This passage Matthew is quoting here in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, is from Isaiah chapter 9. I told you 1 and 2. I read those first two verses to you already, and I told you that it was a messianic prophecy. Matthew's pointing out this is a messianic prophecy. A prophecy about the coming Messiah, which Jesus is fulfilling according to verse 14. This was fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Let me read to you a few more verses from Isaiah chapter 9 and see if you can see what I mean. He said, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a land, a dark land, the light will shine upon them. That's what Matthew quoted. But here's what he didn't quote, a little more of the chapter. Thou shalt multiply the nations. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle of Midian, and every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for the burning, for fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's the rest of the context of what Matthew is quoting there in Matthew chapter 4, when he talks about Jesus coming to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and the people are sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. Jesus shines his great light. He quotes that context. And the context is about the Messiah. And the greater context is about the birth of the Messiah, the Son given to us. Now, this passage of prophecy not only tells us that the people who walked in darkness will see a great light, those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them, it also tells us who it is. It tells us who that light is. It is the Son, the child who is born to us, the Son who will be given to us. That is the one with the great light. He is the great light. Actually, this is kind of about Christmas as I look at this. This light he's talking about, in the context, is about the child who will be born to us. That's the light. That's the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 6. The context of Isaiah's prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9 started back when Isaiah was sent to King Ahaz by the Lord. He told King Ahaz, I will give you a sign of deliverance. And then he says to him, in verse 14, chapter 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That's the context of Matthew 9, 1 and 2. Before and after is about the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is that great light. Isn't that neat? When you think about that, you do a little study. Well, there's a lot more I could say about the place of our King Jesus' ministry there in Galilee. In closing, let me just make a few comments about the power of Jesus' ministry. He was a great light, and he still is. And we celebrate that every Christmas. But in relation to our text this morning, Luke 4 tells us Jesus' power for ministry was the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, a parallel passage to this passage, chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim relief to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Of course, when he got through reading that, he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears, and they went to throw him off a cliff. But the point I'm trying to make is, Jesus was baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit, affirmed by his Father, led by the Spirit to confront Satan. And then at the end of that, Luke says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus himself goes in the synagogue, opens a book, and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Everything Jesus did was in complete harmony with the Holy Spirit. The place he went, the light he shined, was spiritual truth that set people free so that they would not walk in darkness, but have fellowship with him and have all their sins washed in his blood. That was the power that he displayed as he was led by the Spirit. Listen to John in closing, John chapter 1. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The question is, are you walking in the light, or are you walking in darkness? Do you have fellowship with Christ? Has his blood cleansed you from all sin? Because he comes to where there is darkness, and he brings his great light. He has come to my place. Has he come to your place? He's shown his great light on my sin and exposed it. It showed me the truth so I can repent of it and turn to him as Savior and Lord and be saved. Has he come to your place? Have you experienced his power? Well, next week we're going to look at the purpose of his ministry and the preaching of his ministry, which was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. My Father, thank you for this very informative and interesting passage of Scripture that is more than that. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It tells us more about our great Savior and his compassion, how he would go to the darkness and bring his great light. Thank you, Lord, that he is the light of the world, and we have experienced his light. And now we can be a reflection of that light. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us to learn even more. Help us to realize that every passage of Scripture is so very important. If we would just be humble and studious and look for what you have for us in your word. Thank you for these that have come out this morning to hear your word preached. I pray that they have been blessed and encouraged from your word. I thank you for them, and I pray you be pleased to bless them for their faithfulness here this morning. Bless us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. We pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.